Luke chapter 11, say from 14 to 19, was casting out devils, or demons, rather. He was being accused of casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. And he told him in verse 19, he said, "If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you." When the strong, fully armed, guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted, and divideth the spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now that's the portion of scripture right there from, say, verse 21 to verse 23 I'd like to look at carefully here. And one thing I believe you can see there very plainly is that when Jesus was spoiling the devil's kingdom, he was calling him the devil. The strong man, or the strong man is actually not an original, but when this verse 21, when the strong, fully armed, guards his own court, his goods are in peace. What are his goods he's talking about? Isn't it the things that he has taken authority over in this world, or actually given authority over in this world, where he rules, where he reigns, where his kingdom is? That's what he's talking about. His goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted. Now that was Jesus. A stronger than the devil came upon him and took away from him his whole armor wherein he trusted. You know, the devil has no armor. His kingdom has no armor. The demons have no armor. They've got no protection against the authority that God's given to us. No protection. It's all been taken away from us. The Bible says he delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of his Son. Delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness. Gave us power in Luke chapter 10. Gave us authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. He gave us this authority. This is something that's already accomplished. It's not something you've got to accomplish. This whole armor has been taken away from the devil. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he has given us the authority to partake of everything that Jesus did at the cross. The Bible says he made us meet. Or that word means able, if you got the King James. He made us able. Verse 12, give thanks unto the Father who made us meet, or made us able, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He made us able to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Whatever a saint in light is entitled to, he made us able to partake of that. If you think that you lack in ability, you're just wrong. You need to study the scriptures, you see. God made us able. Through what Jesus did, he made us able to be a partaker in whatever we need. He made us able to plunder the kingdom of the devil. Wherever he rules, wherever his curse is, and wherever he has ability, we've got ability to take it away from him. And who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He delivered us out of the power. He has no power. He has no ability. He has no defense. When Joshua and Caleb were seeking to bring the children of Israel into the promised land, they said their defense is removed from over them. The enemies who were in the promised land, their defense is removed from over them. I mean, all they could see were giants. But Joshua and Caleb said their defense is removed from over. They had no armor. And they are bread for us. And that's the way we got to see the enemies of God's kingdom. Whether they be lusts of the flesh, whether they be the works of darkness, the demons, the devil, their defense is removed from over them. They have no authority against the Word of God. And Jesus was the stronger who came and took that away. He took away the whole army. And He divided the spoils. The spoils of the devil's kingdom is wherever he has taken advantage of your life, taken authority over your life, taken authority over the things that God has put in your hand, taken authority over your circumstances. All that is spoil. When Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, He was spoiling the devil's kingdom because these people were oppressed of the devil. I mean, if you're sick, the Bible says that's oppressed of the devil. Jesus destroyed this oppression. He broke this power everywhere He went. It didn't matter whether it was hunger or whether it was sickness or whether it was demonic possession or whether it was solical, mental need. It didn't make any difference. He broke. He plundered. He said it was all right to plunder, right? He made plunder. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. That He, having despoiled the principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He despoiled the principalities and powers. It's already done. It's already accomplished. The devil's power over God's people is in the fact that they don't know that this has already been done. And they don't know the authority that's been given to them. Even though the Word speaks it plainly, it's still got to be a revelation that you got to pick up on and do something with. You know, the Word speaks it plainly. Jesus despoiled. He made spoil of. That's what despoil means. He made spoil of the principalities and powers, and He triumphed over them in it. You know what triumphing means? Triumphing is not the victory. Triumphing is celebrating the victory that's already been won. He triumphed over the devil. He rubbed His nose in it. He rubbed His nose in what He had accomplished on the cross. The victory was at the cross. What came after was the triumph. The Bible says He always leads us in triumph. What does that mean? It doesn't mean victory. It means celebrating the victory. We're celebrating the victory that Jesus already accomplished. You understand that? He always leadeth us in triumph, the Scripture says. So we got reason in Christ, and maketh manifest through us the savor of His knowledge in every place. That's what we have to have, is knowledge. To understand that we just have to celebrate His victory. All we got to do is repeat what the Word says about our circumstances, what the Word says about our situations, and what the Word says about our authority, and what the Word says about our righteousness. All we've got to do is believe that. The devil wants us to look at ourselves and look at our failure and look at the curse around us, you see. Well, just remember, we've got authority over that curse. And as far as ourselves, we've been crucified with Christ, right? And we're not alive anymore. It's Christ that lives in us, right? So all we've got to do is remember what the Word of God says. Nothing else. Just what the Word of God says about us and about our circumstances, and celebrate. Right? Celebrate the victory, which is triumphing over the devil. All you got to do is celebrate. You know what praising God is? Praising God is triumphing over the devil. It's celebrating the victory. You know, praising God is not necessarily what you do. Some songs that you sing in church, they don't really praise God. Have you ever noticed? Oh, yeah. They don't celebrate the victory. They don't confess the Word of God. They confess the problem. A lot of them just confess the problem. They don't confess the Word of God. We're not under the curse no more. Jesus, Galatians chapter 3, 15 through 18. Look, He became accursed for us so that we could have... He became accursed for us so that we could have Abraham's blessing. Well, now we're just celebrating the victory that He already accomplished. He said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It is finished. I have overcome the world. It is finished." You know, we got to remember what He said. We look around us and we see the very opposite, but we don't apply the Word of God to the problem. If we apply the Word of God to the problem, believe me, we're going to spoil the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. He says that when Jesus took away His armor, He divided the spoil. He went on to say, "He that is not with me is against me." What does He mean by that? Well, of course, those who are dividing the spoil, those who are plundering the spoil. If you're with Jesus, Jesus, then you're going to do what he did. And what he did was plunder the devil. All of his physical life, he plundered the devil. And guess what? He made it possible by his victory over the devil for us to plunder the devil's kingdom. We should be spoiling the devil's kingdom. We should be destroying the curse around us. We should be bringing people into victory by putting faith in their hearts. We should be delivering those who are captive by casting out demons. We should be delivering those who are oppressed of the devil by healing the sick. We should be doing everything that our Lord Jesus did. That's what we should be doing. He went on to say, "He that gathereth not with me, scattereth." So you're either going to be gathering or you're going to be scattering. That means you're either going to be on the attack or you're going to be on the run. You're going to be doing one or the other. Most Christians are on the run. Why are they on the run? Because right here, they don't understand what Jesus did. They don't understand what the Word of God says, that their position is in this world, that we're on the attack. We're going into the promised land. We're going to take this land for Jesus Christ, and not a man there can stand before us. They don't understand. The victory's already been given to us. We're not supposed to go in there and lose people. We're supposed to go in there and conquer the enemy. It's been given to us to conquer the enemy. Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." God didn't send Jesus to fail, but he sent him with the Word of God. He sends us with the Word of God too, but will we go with the Word of God? He says, "Take the sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit." We have to take the sword of the Spirit, and we have to fight. If we don't fight, we're going to lose. If we don't fight, we're not plundering. We're being scattered. If you're not gathering the spoil, you're scattered. This word scatter right here, if you look this word up, it's the word scorpizo. Scorpizo. And you know what it means? Scorpion. That's where we get the word scorpion from. You know what the word scorpizo, in the Greek, it means? It means to penetrate and to put to flight. A scorpion, when he pops that tail, he penetrates and he puts to flight. Because of the pain and the misery that he inflicts, he penetrates and he puts to flight. You know that there are demons that, well, look at Luke chapter 10. Let me show you scorpions here. Jesus spoke about scorpions. I meditated on this recently, and the Lord started speaking to me about this. He told me some things I didn't know, some wonderful things I thought. He says in verse 18, he said unto them, "I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority," that is, of course, the right to use power. If your Bible says power, that's the wrong word there. That's not the word power, that's the word authority. It is the word exousia. Dunamis is power. Okay? Authority is the right to use power. God's power. You got the right to use God's power. He says, "I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power," that's dunamis, that's power. That's a different word than authority, okay? "Of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you." The spirits are subject unto you. What is he talking about, the spirits? Serpents and scorpions. That's the spirits he's talking about. Serpents and scorpions. You know there are different kinds of spirits. They have different works, right? And there are serpent spirits and there are scorpion spirits, okay? The thing about serpent spirits is the poison that a serpent inflicts is in his head. And the poison that a scorpion inflicts is in his tail. You know, there's a difference. You know, it's usually the head that wags the tail, isn't it? Right? And the Bible talked about in the Old Testament, you're going to be the head and not the tail. You're going to be above and not beneath. He said, and you're not going to be in debt to the world. You're going to be the head and not the tail. He spoke about Israel that way, that they should be the head and not the tail. You know, the tail reveals something about the head. In most of God's creatures, you know, you can take a dog and you can look at his tail and you can tell that dog's attitude at the particular time. If his tail's sticking up in the air and it's wagging back and forth, you know, well, you know that dog's happy and he's contented and he's not fearful, you know. But if it's tucked down between his legs, you can tell he's guilty or he's fearful, you know. You can read his mind by looking at his tail. The superior authority is, of course, the head and not the tail. In the kingdom of the devil, the serpent spirits have authority. And the scorpion spirits are tormentors. Did you know that when a scorpion stings you, it's very tormenting? hardly ever kills, but it is very tormenting, very painful, very tormenting. But again, the serpent is the head. You know, you think about the serpent being the head. It's like what he poisons is the mind. You know, the serpent spirits, their job mostly is not to bring about torment. Their purpose is to change your mind. Serpent spirits, that's their job. Their job is to deceive. It is to change your mind. You know, for instance, if you go back in Genesis and look Genesis 3, well, Genesis 3 and 1, it says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He was subtle. He was crafty. He was wise in an evil way, okay? You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve. See, the serpent is a beguiler, right? As the serpent beguiled Eve, your minds would be corrupted. Serpent spirits, that's what they do. They beguile. They are deluding spirits, deceiving spirits. They want to change your mind. The serpent wanted to change Eve's mind, didn't he? And what did he do to change her mind? He wanted to pervert her knowledge. He wanted her to partake of knowledge that wasn't even legal. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wanted her to partake of knowledge that's not legal. Deuteronomy 18 talks about different ways you can receive things through the spirit realm that are illegal knowledge, false knowledge, deceptive knowledge, you know, going to deceiving spirits, going to wizards and going to necromancers and going to all these familiar spirits and going, all this is forbidden knowledge. The devil wants to give you forbidden knowledge because he wants to delude you, because he can make the tail do whatever he wants to do if he can change your mind. See, if the devil wants to first change your mind, he wants to change the knowledge that God has given you. That's the whole point. If he can do that, he's got you. That's why these spirits have been given authority in God's kingdom, even higher authority than scorpion spirits, because their doctrine is to deceive you. The Bible talks about seducing spirits, right? Spirits want to seduce you by what? Giving you false doctrine. And seducing spirits, forbidding to partake of meats and forbidding to marry. He called these seducing spirits. Why? Because they give you a false doctrine. If you got a false doctrine, that head's going to wag that tail. He knows the rest of the body's going to follow, right? So the most important thing is that you accept the head and so that he can control the rest of your life, right? Well, you know, it tells us that our battle, remember we talked about forbidden knowledge, our battle, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, is what? Casting down all knowledge that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He said, if you do that, you're going to win the battle. What are you starting with? The head, right? Now, there's a lot of tormenting spirits that don't torment your head, right? They torment your body. They may torment you with sickness. They may torment you with pain. They may torment you with fear. Fear hath torment, right? So, these kind of tormenting spirits are scorpion spirits. We have proof in the scriptures that scorpion spirits torment, right? For instance, if you go to Revelation chapter 9. So, remember this. If you're not plundering, you're going to be penetrated and caused to flee. How does the devil penetrate you? He penetrates you with one of these spirits, and you're going to flee. If you're thinking contrary to the Word of God, guess what? You're going to flee. You're not going to stand up to the devil. If you've got anything in you that the devil can take hold of and use against you, like fear, anxiety, or condemnation, or guilt, or any of these things, if you got anything like, guess what? You're not going to stand up to the devil, because he's got a spy in your camp. The devil's got double agents. They talk in your mind like they're your friend and they belong to you, but that's the devil. And you think, naturally speaking, I've known this person all my life, but guess what? Whatever speaks in your mind that's contrary to the Word of God, that's the enemy. That is the enemy. That is a stronghold of the enemy by which he can conquer you with. You got authority to cast that out of there. If it's contrary to the Word, get rid of it, right? You got a double agent in your camp, you know. He is trying to destroy you, right? Revelation chapter 9, the Bible says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven falling to the earth." I believe that's Satan, okay? You can, whatever you think, I don't know, but that's what I believe it is, it's Satan. "And there was given to him a key of the pit of the abyss. And he opened the pit of the abyss. And there went up a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth. And the power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was said unto them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor the green, nor any green thing, neither any tree, but only such as men as have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And it was given them that they should not kill them, but that they should torment them," tormented, 5 months. "And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man." I felt like when I was meditating on this, the Lord told me the tormenting spirits are scorpion spirits, the tormenting. You know, in Matthew 18 and verse 34, where the Lord said he turned you over to the tormentors till you should pay what was due? That's the scorpion spirits, okay? This, you think that this thing is actually physically going to show up in the first heaven? You know what? This creature that he's describing right here, that comes out of the bottomless pit, nobody's ever going to see this thing, because it is coming to the second heaven. It's like the angel in Revelation chapter 14 who went through the mid-heaven and he preached the everlasting gospel. You know what the mid-heaven means? Middle heaven. That means he's in the second heaven. That means you don't see him if he's in the second heaven. You don't ever see that thing. But he's still preaching that gospel from the second heaven. We see what's in the first heaven, but the second heaven, we don't see that. That's a different realm. That's a twilight zone, if you will, you know. Well, he's obviously right here with us, right? He's in the devil's kingdom, and he's preaching the gospel. Well, what I was saying about this scorpion spirit here is they're not seeing this thing. He's tormenting them, and he was given 5 months to torment them. They're not seeing this thing. This thing come out of the bottomless pit. Satan had authority to loose these angels that the Bible says were held for the end of time, for a time and a season when God was going to judge the earth. And he had authority to loose them when he was cast out of heaven. And that's what's happening right here. It says the smoke of their torment goes up before the Lord day and night. If you go over to Revelation 14 and verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, night and day, they that worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name." See, the smoke and the torment, both were mentioned here in Revelation chapter 9. The smoke, and out of the smoke came a tormenting spirit that was like a locust, but was like a scorpion. Okay? Because these are demons. You know, demons are mentioned in the scriptures. For instance, out of the mouth of the false prophet, out of the mouth of the beast, came evil spirits like as frogs. You know, people have seen frogs as evil spirits in the spirit realm. People who have discerning of spirits have seen frogs, and they were evil spirits. You know what? There are scorpion spirits. Their authority is scorpizo, to penetrate and to put to flight. I don't know if you've ever been in a battle or a trial, and all of a sudden just a spirit of fear just came down on you. You know, just, you ever felt that? That's one of the devil's big guns. And if you listen to that, you are going to run from the devil every time. I'll tell you what, when you get in a deep trial, a heavy trial, a trial that may be something that if you lost it, it would be something really terrible, you know, the devil always sends them big guns after you. And he sends them torment. The Bible says, "Fear hath torment." And he'll send that thing after you. And if you listen to it and you pacify it, brother, it will take you away. You know, the Bible talks about that we should put up a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. What does a fiery dart do? it penetrates, don't it? Just like the tail of that scorpion, you know, and it's made to penetrate and to put to flight, right? It's made to conquer you by the devil. But he said you can quench it with the shield of faith. You can quench fear with the shield of faith. You can quench with the shield of faith. You can quench depression and anxiety and all of these fiery darts that come, all of these tormenting spirits that come, you know. First of all, if your mind isn't right, it makes it possible for tormenting spirits to come. If you got faith in your mind, how is it possible for fear to come into you? If you've got faith in your heart, how is it possible for depression or anxiety or all these other spirits that seek to take hold of you and conquer you? And they are. Don't ever think that any of this is you. Because it's not you. Remember, you're dead to sin, but alive unto God. When these kind of deceiving spirits speak into your mind, remember, that's the devil. That's when you got to put up your shield of faith. Don't accept that as you. It's not you. It doesn't belong to you. It's not you at all. Well, you know what? Let me show you that verse right there. Luke chapter 11. Luke, turn to that. And verse 12. You know, there's a doctrine. There's a doctrine in the apostate church. The holiness of oppression and the holiness of sickness. You ever hear this stuff that they tell you that it's good for you to, this martyr syndrome, you know? Well, you know what? If God promised you an egg, he ain't going to give you a serpent, is he? Now, look at Luke 11 and verse 11. It says, "And which of you that is a father shall his son ask him a loaf and he give him a stone or a fish? And he, for a fish, will give him a serpent. Or, if he shall ask an egg, he shall give him a scorpion." Serpent and scorpion. You know what? Those represent doctrines of death. An egg represents life, doesn't it? Okay? Yeah. There's a doctrine of death. Some of the church has a doctrine of death. They think that God's going to send them a scorpion. They think that God's going to send them a fear, you know, or a curse as far as sickness that they're going to have to put up with. They claim that Paul's thorn in the flesh is a sickness, you know, although it's not. It never was, and he even said it wasn't, you know. But they claim that to make a person righteous who goes through sickness and suffering, you know. Well, most of the suffering that God's people go through, they go through because they don't believe the Word of God. God promised us an egg, but the devil wants us to settle for a scorpion. You know, and most people, that's what's ruling their life, is a scorpion. You know, if you listen to anxiety, you listen to fear, you listen to guilt, you listen to shame, you listen to unbelief, you're being ruled by the devil. You are being ruled by the devil. His servants you are whom you obey. You can't listen to what God says and listen to what the devil says at the same time. You can't be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of demons at the same time. They're wanting to feed you all the time. And what they'll feed you is everything that's contrary to the Word of God. You know, God sent in Exodus 23, the Bible says he would put his terror in our enemies. He said he'd send his hornet before us into the promised land and drive the enemies out. A hornet's kind of like a scorpion, isn't it? It penetrates and puts to flight, doesn't it? It's a little bitty thing, but it can move a great big man, can't it? You know. So God can do the same thing. He can make our enemies fear us. As a matter of fact, they do fear us if we know our authority, if we know what the Word of God says, and if we're going to step out and swing that Word of God like a sword. They fear us. They know us. They fear us. Like the chickens I was telling you about the other day, the demon dream that Jennifer had about the five chickens. Well, them chickens were chickens. They ran. Just as soon as we gave the word, they ran, you know. Well, that's the way it is. They do fear us, but they know if we know the Word of God, and they know if we're standing on the Word of God. And they'll try to bluff us as long as they can. First of all, the Bible tells us who we are in Christ. And the devil wants us to fear him. He wants us to fear the curse. And he sends these fiery darts of fear or anger or lust. And we know what the Word of God says. The Word of God says what? The Word of God says we've been delivered from that. He said, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. He said, you were made free from sin. Now, what is that? That's a sword. If you don't move on what the devil says, he wants you to move on what he says, right? But, of course, the Lord wants you to move on what he says, right? If you don't move on what the Lord says, you get nothing, do you? Don't you? Faith without works is dead, right? The devil's kingdom's the same way. I mean, he can come by and put a little thought in your mind, but if you don't move on it, if you don't accept it, and you don't chew on it and meditate on it, you're not guilty, are you? No? No, you're not guilty. So he can come by and put these little thoughts in your mind, but you can just reject them. And if he gets a little stronger, you can get a little stronger. You can speak up and just rebuke him, and you can throw the Word of God up in his face. Our faith and our understanding about what Jesus did for us makes us able to not be fearful of any weapon that the devil's got, his arrows or anything else. Why? Because the Bible says that God took away his whole armor. He took away all of his power. He delivers out of the power of darkness. All this is like a shield. You don't fear the devil when you know who you are. And knowing you who you are is like a shield of faith. Knowing that you don't have to give in to him is like a shield. Many people are giving in to the devil because they believe they don't have any other choice. People who are giving in to lust, people who are giving in to habits, people who are giving in to fear, those people don't know that they've got any other choice. They may hear this, what I'm saying, with their ears, but down in their heart they don't know that they have another choice. But the gospel is called the good news because we've got another choice. We've got authority over him. We have total authority over him. He has to move when we say move. If we step out and exercise that authority over him, he's got to move. There are, I believe, scorpion spirits, and there are serpent spirits. A scorpion spirit, look in John chapter 16 and verse 32. You know why? Because the word scorpizo is used here. He said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. What scattered the disciples when they came for Jesus in the garden? Fear. They were afraid the same thing was going to happen to them. Fear. You know, they had fear. But you know, a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, right? The word scattered here is scorpizo. Scorpizo. In other words, the devil sent a spirit there to put fear in them so that they would just leave Jesus alone. Yet he wasn't alone. But he had no physical fellowship there or help in his affliction, right? The devil comes to divide. You know, we talked about that a while ago. He comes to divide. You know what the word dia scorpizo means? There's another word in the scriptures used, dia scorpizo. And it means to scatter abroad. In other words, not just to scatter, but to scatter and separate. You know what? The children of God are scattered abroad, aren't they? The scripture says, right? What's that mean? It means not only are they scattered from their land, but they're separated. Isn't Babylon exactly that way? It's diascorpizo. So who did that? The devil. Who did he do it through? Those scorpion spirits. They divided the body of flock. They separated, they scattered the body of flock. You know, like the wolves that were going to come in and scatter the flock, right? Right? Well, they scattered the flock and they separated the flock. The flock is in all different, you know, we're supposed to come out of all the nations to our land. But it's only one land. All of God's people, when they come out of the bondage that they're in, they come back to just one land. You know what that means? It means we're supposed to be one. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd, Jesus said. You know what? We've never seen that, have we? But it's fixing to happen. I mean, that's what the tribulation is going to do. They're going to be flock with shepherds. But right now, they're diascorpizo. That means they've been scattered abroad, separated, scattered abroad. Well, just to me, that identifies that demon spirits do that. Scorpion spirits do that. They separate the body of flock, the flock. They separated the body. They do it, of course, with doctrine and understanding and false doctrine. and thinking, you know. They do use all those things to do it, but they still do it. And we should understand that they're trying. You see, people say, well, aren't you doing the same thing? No, not exactly. If you look around, you see people from all kinds of different backgrounds here, and we get along very well, don't we? See? No, what we want is for the flock to be one. But there's only one way the flock is going to be one. They got to give up sectarianism. And sectarianism is what? It's a work of the flesh, we know that. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that's a work of the flesh. But it's also demon spirits. Demon spirits come in to make you think you're something, or you're great, or you've got everything you need without the rest of the body. And we know that's not true. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13 tells us that, right? The body needs to be one, because the body has different parts of God's knowledge, different parts of God's gifts, and when they're all put together, the body's edified and blessed, right? So, God wants His flock to be one. We want His flock to be one, but the devil is warring against that. Because when his flock's one, it's going to be a powerhouse. And so we want to be one. We want to learn not to be separate from our brother, but we want to know what it is that's deceived our brother. See, the head, the serpent, is deceiving different parts of the body in different ways and keeping them from knowing the truth. And, of course, since the head wags the tail, then they're going to follow whichever way their head goes, you know. The serpent spirits, that's their job. That's their job, is to deceive and so. Well, it can be both, because, you know, the flesh has taken on the nature of these demon spirits. They are the demon spirits. Which you hear a while back, we talk about the demon spirits being the gods of the lusts of the flesh, and they are. You know, there's a demon spirit called fear, but if your flesh has received that seed that spirit has sown, then your flesh has taken on the nature of that spirit, you see? Now, Jesus, He sows a seed that if we believe and we act on and we live on, we take on His nature, don't we? It's the same thing with any other spirit. The Spirit of Christ has come in order to sow His seed in our hearts so that our hearts take on His image. Demon spirits do the same thing. They sow their seed of fear and doubt and unbelief and anger and lust and so on and so forth. And when our hearts, different portions of our hearts, accept that seed and believe that seed and go after that seed, then we take on the nature of these gods, plural. These evil imaginations. Well, remember, the gods of the lust of the flesh, they are taking advantage of you through this ground that they've gained in you, you see. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, he tells us about this ground they've taken, these high places that they've taken. Well, guess what? You can rebuke them. It really makes no difference, because anywhere you are being ruled by a lust, there's a demon around. He doesn't necessarily have to be on the inside. He might be on the outside, but he's still there. And when you rebuke him, he has to listen to that. If you believe it and you know it and you know who you are in Christ and you rebuke him, he has to listen to that. The most important thing, the Bible says, is submit yourselves unto God. And we do that by repenting and believing what the Word says about us. Resist the devil and he'll flee. That's a promise. That's the Word of God. If we resist the devil, if we submit to God and resist the devil, he's got to flee. He has to flee. But you know, he's not going to tell us that. And he's not going to try to convince us of that. He's going to try to convince us that he don't have to leave. And that you're in bondage to this lust. No, we're not in bondage to this lust. Read the Bible. We've been set free from that bondage. Jesus bound the strong man, you know. He plundered him. And he said, and he gave us, have you ever seen in the animal kingdom? Think about this now. Have you ever seen this in the animal kingdom? That the mama lion will go and cripple a little creature so that the baby cub can go jump on that thing? Have you ever seen that? Yeah. In the animal kingdom, they do that. In the animal kingdom, the mamas who want to teach the babies how to hunt. When in the animal kingdom, a predator mama cripples a bird or cripples a rabbit and then sends the cub after it, he's trying to teach that cub how to be a predator. You know what? Our Lord did the same thing for us. He went and crippled the devil. He took away his armor. He made it possible for us little cubs to run out there and jump on that old big mean devil, right? Well, they do that in the animal kingdom. And God's just showing us a parable by looking at that, you see. That's the way it's been. Look, the devil is crippled. He's got no armor. He is defenseless before us. But we got to know it. We got to believe it. We got to speak the word. And we got to swing the sword, you know. What were you saying, Bob? We have to learn how to live in the kingdom. It's not natural to learn to live in the kingdom. It's natural. That's right. He's exactly right. It's natural to live the way we were naturally taught, right? But the kingdom is supernatural. And so we've got to learn how to live in a supernatural kingdom if we're going to conquer this natural kingdom. And we've got to learn to think the way God tells us to think. We've got to see the way God tells us to see. We've got to hear the way God tells us to hear. Everything that He gives us in the kingdom, the eyes and the ears that He gives us in the kingdom, and the nose for discernment that He gives us in the kingdom, we got to use that. If we use the tools of the world, then we're just going to be natural. We're just going to see the way the world sees. They can't overcome the devil because he's got them deceived. They're using all their natural tools, you see. Well, we've got some supernatural tools. God showed us through the scriptures how to have eyes to see and ears to hear in the spirit. And if we'll walk and talk and think that, we'll have authority over the devil. Because we've been given authority over the devil. He's been conquered. You have to meditate on what you have in Christ. Sometimes we're not applying the word in as many areas of our life that the Lord wants us to apply it. You know? We don't see a lot in the scriptures in some things, but if we step out by faith. You know, Dot will tell me when she first came here, she said, she rebuked her refrigerator, started making some noises, and she just commanded that to go in the name of Jesus, and God healed her refrigerator, you know. Hey, there's nothing in the Bible about rebuking refrigerators, you know. But the principle is there. Are you applying the word in as many places as you can apply it to destroy the curse? That's the point. If you're not under the curse, why should you let the devil destroy the things that you've got that God's put in your hand to be a good steward with, you know? God wants those things to last. He wants them to be blessed. He wants us to speak blessing over the things that God's put in our hand because we're supposed to be good stewards of the things He's put in our hand. He wants us to speak blessings to Him. He wants us to believe. He wants us to use every opportunity we can to exercise faith and speak faith and learn faith. Just like the mama cub, the mama tiger teaches the baby cub by example, you know. Well, listen, God sends many opportunities to us all the time for us to reach out by faith and destroy the curse. You know what the curse is. You can look at what the curse is. The curse is the devil's hand on your things, on your body, on your mind, on your soul, you know. We've got authority to destroy all of that. Think about when you go day by day and you run up against the curse in your life. Think that God gives you authority to destroy that curse. He gives you authority to speak against that curse. Many people, because they're agreeing with the world, and we've done it, every one of us here has done it because they're agreeing with the world, they're bringing the curse on them. They bring the curse on them. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I mean, you know, life and death are in the power of the tongue, right? The tongue is just like a rudder that turns a great big ship around. The tongue has that much authority over your body and over your life and over your circumstances. We need to learn to agree with the blessing. What happened to us? We were given Abraham's blessing. What happened to our curse? It was put upon Jesus. Right? So look around you. Guess what the curse is? It's not easy, if you meditate just a little bit, to figure out what the curse is. Right? It is, like I said, it's circumstantial. It's in your circumstances. It's in your mind. It's in your body. It's in the things that you run into every day. The curse is there. It's all out there. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, what we're supposed to do is plunder it. Plunder the devil's kingdom. The curse is a part of the devil's kingdom. We are to take back the kingdom that we gave to the devil. Did you know we gave that to the devil? We sure did. He said in Luke chapter 4, look at that, Luke chapter 4, and verse 6, and the devil said unto him, to thee will I give all this authority and the glory of them, For it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. It has been delivered unto me. Who delivered it unto him? It has been delivered unto me. It was delivered unto him. You know, it wasn't given to Satan. It was delivered unto him. A delivery boy gave it to him. Adam gave it to him. Because the authority was given to Adam. It wasn't given to Satan. And Adam delivered it unto Satan. Why did he do that? Because his servants you are whom you obey. You know what? Adam was given authority over the beasts of the field. And the serpent was a beast of the field. Did you know that? The serpent wasn't what we see now. The serpent. Go back over to Genesis chapter 1 and 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in his own image. Listen, look and go back to Genesis 3 and 1 again. It says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." The serpent was a beast of the field. He wasn't a slithery little old snake on the ground. He was a beast of the field. God put him in among the cattle. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. "Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go," so on and so forth. He didn't live on his belly back then. He was like the cattle. He was a beast of the field. Adam was given authority over the beast of the field. When he turned around and started obeying the beast of the field, he gave authority to the beast. "His servants are whom you obey." Romans chapter 6 says that. I'm saying when she obeyed the serpent, she gave him authority over her. "His servants you are whom you obey." Romans chapter 6. So, what? He was caught because the serpent had legs at that time.
The serpent
was a beast of the field. Yeah. That's what it says. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. He was a beast of the field. An animal with four legs, yeah. I mean, if you went back to what they call the prehistoric animals, that's what he looked like. If you take a serpent and you put four legs on him, he looks like one of them. A dinosaur, exactly. That's what he was, a dinosaur. He was a dinosaur, yes. In fact, did you know that in the Bible code, dinosaur crosses dragon? That's what he was. That's what he was. The dinosaur and dragon cross in the same place in the Bible code. Dinosaur and dragon. You know, a dragon is not a mythological creature. He was a dragon. People described him. People drew him on down through the ages. It's in these days with sophisticated minds people call that mythology. That wasn't mythology. Job described these dinosaurs. Very behemoth, you know. Leviathan. Yeah, that was dinosaurs. Go back and read it. It's clear. Those are dinosaurs. And they lived in Job's time. And they lived in this time. It was before the curse had set in and brought the serpent down on his belly. He stood up on his hind legs. And he spoke to Adam. You know the dinosaurs spoke? I don't know. If all of them did, I don't know about that. I just know what it says there. He spoke. I mean, I can't say what it doesn't say, but I can say what it does say. The serpent spoke. And it wasn't unusual for Adam and Eve to hear the serpent speak. It was not unusual, you know. He didn't say, wow, he'd never heard it before. It's not true. It's not true. He spoke. No, it's just a symbol of Satan. Satan has become degenerate just like that serpent was cursed and became degenerate, you know. It took many, many years for the serpent to crawl on his belly. And I'm sure the same is true of Satan. His wisdom has been corrupted. His ability has been corrupted, you know. And it's been left up to our day to crush the serpent's head. The Bible says so. Look at that. Genesis chapter 3. We were right there just a minute ago. He said in verse 15, "The curse upon the serpent," he says, "and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And I shared this with you once before. What I felt the Lord showed me was that the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. But the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is a big body of believers, also, according to the Scriptures. And he said that the heel of the seed of the woman was going to crush the serpent's head. You know what? The serpent has ruled and reigned on this earth from the beginning. Jesus destroyed his works, but it's still left for his works to be destroyed. Okay? And the Bible says that we don't see yet everything put under the feet of man. Okay? Watch. In Ephesians 1 and 21, you're going to see the seed of the woman crushing the serpent's head. So, Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. Under whose feet? Jesus' feet. Everything is under the feet of Jesus' body. Because it goes on to say, and he gave him to be the head. He's not the feet. Jesus himself is the head of his body. He gave him to be all things, to be the head to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. See, Jesus is the body. He's the head of the body, but the feet are members of the body. They are the lowest members of the body. They are the end time members of the body. Did you know that? The end time members of the body? Because when you look at the body of the beast in Daniel, the body of the beast in Daniel, it had the head started out in Daniel's day and the toes were in our day. So, the body of Christ is the same way. We, in a way, the body of Christ has toes that are in our day. And he said that the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ, is going to crush the serpent's head. Now that's what the Bible says. For instance, look in Romans chapter 16. Did you see that? Jesus is the head, we're the body. Some of in these days the feet has come on the scene. And the serpent's head is going to be totally crushed in this day. Well, he's been running rampant all this time, hasn't he? Well, watch. It says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. And by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. And I rejoice, therefore, over you, that I would have you to wise unto that which is good, and simple unto that which is evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Under your feet. That's what God said. He's going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Why? Because our feet are his feet. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman was Jesus because David came through Mary. The seed of the woman. See, Mary, Mary's seed that brought forth Christ. It was David's seed and Mary that brought forth Christ. And we are in Christ. The promise, I pointed out to the brother the other night, the promise of salvation wasn't given to you. Did you know that? According to Galatians, it was given to the seed as of one, Paul said. And that seed is Christ. So therefore, if you want the promise that was given to Christ, you've got to abide in him. The salvation that God has given us has been given in Christ. If you want that salvation, you've got to abide in him. Didn't he say, if you didn't abide in him, you'd be cast forth as a branch? Right? So we've got to abide in him to have this gift of eternal life. Because it was given to him. It wasn't given to us. The Bible says the gift of eternal life was given to us, but it was in Christ. 1 John chapter 4 says that. In him is eternal life. Life is in the Son. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. If you want it, you've got to abide in him. Or you won't bear fruit, he said. If you don't bear fruit, he said, he's going to pluck you up, throw you in the fire, you see. That's right. And when we're in Him, He said, you in me and I in you. You see, when we're in Him, we're abiding in eternal life. If we decide not to walk in Christ, we are deciding not to walk in eternal life. It's very simple. Once saved, always saved doesn't make any sense, because salvation wasn't given to us, it was given to Christ. The gift that was given to us is given to us in Christ. Yes, anybody who has faith is eternally secure, as long as they hold on to that faith. Because the thing that makes you abide in the vine, remember, Romans chapter 11, is what? Faith. He said they were broken off because of unbelief, and we, because of our faith, were grafted in. If we continue in that faith. See? So we have to abide in that faith in Christ. No, we're entering into Christ when we enter into the Word. The Word is Christ. See, we sometimes we don't realize we're entering into God's kingdom as we come into agreement with the Word of God. We're entering into Christ as we come into agreement with the Word of God. Where we are departing from the Word of God, we are departing from God's kingdom, and we are departing from Jesus Christ, because He is the Word. Well, that's the beginning. That's how faith starts. It starts as a mustard seed, right? Yes. Yeah. And that is a step of faith whereby you claim Jesus to be your Savior, and you claim yourself in Him, and you claim His sacrifice on the cross is yours. You see, that's important. It's the first step. But it's not the only step. It's just the first step. Because we have to keep on walking in Christ to obtain the fullness of His salvation. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. See, we have to continue in Him to receive what He's laid hold on us for. You know, He laid hold on us to manifest the fullness of Christ in us. And if we believe that, and we believe the Word, and we keep holding fast the Word, we're going to enter into more and more of what Christ is, which is the Word, right? So notice this now. Jesus conquered the devil. Totally conquered, but we still see Him. Hebrews chapter 2. Okay? You see that authority that God gave to Adam? He never took that back. God never took that authority back from Adam. Adam exercised authority over all God's creation, and God never took that authority back. You can't find in the Bible where God took that authority back. He didn't have to take it back. Adam gave it to the devil. He gave it to the devil by virtue of the fact that he obeyed the devil. He made him his Lord. He gave him that authority. We still give authority to the devil that doesn't belong to him. You know what? The Bible says we have boldness towards God if our heart doesn't condemn us, right? If our heart condemns not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask of Him, we receive because we keep His commandments. You know what? Adam still has the authority. He has no faith to exercise. When we walk in Christ, we have faith to exercise our authority. We have faith to believe what the Bible says about the authority given to us. Adam was a natural man, and he was given authority. You know that? Think about it. He was a natural man, and he was given authority over this natural creation, didn't he? Well, guess what? Jesus Christ was the second Adam, and he was called a spiritual man, and he was given authority over this spiritual creation. So hold your finger right there in Hebrews chapter 2, and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 45. We just read how of the authority that God gave to Adam over this natural creation. And I'll tell you what, most Christians haven't entered in to the authority that Adam had as a natural man, much less the authority that Jesus had as a spiritual man. You know what? We're supposed to have authority in both places. He says in verse 45, he says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. It doesn't say we shall also. If you got that, that's wrong. You probably got a footnote even that tells you it's wrong.
in the Hebrews. Let us also. We've been given a command to bear the image of the heavenly. God's not saying we shall, because that's not true. There's a lot of people who are not going to bear the image of the heavenly. They refuse to bear the image of the heavenly. But guess what? Look, we're born the image of the earthly because we've been a natural man, like the first Adam. To bear the image of the heavenly is to bear the spiritual, the image of the spiritual Adam, which was Jesus Christ. The natural Adam was given authority. We just read that, right? Well, now, when we read this here in Hebrews, remember that he's talking about Adam. He's talking about the natural Adam, and he's talking about the spiritual Adam, both. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. For not unto angels did he subject, and I don't know whether your Bible says the world to come, which is false, but you probably got a Greek note that says the inhabited earth, and that is correct, because it's not the world to come he's talking about. He's talking about this world here and now. The word is the inhabited earth, the Greek word, the inhabited earth. Not unto angels did he subject the inhabited earth, whereof we speak. But one has somewhere testified, saying, and that somewhere where they testified was in Psalm chapter 8. We're talking about Adam. Both Adams, as a matter of fact. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now what was man? That was Adam. Who was the son of man? Adam's children. What was the spiritual Adam? Christ. What was the son of man? Christ's children. Okay. He's talking about both. He's talking about the head of the clan and all the children, right? Adam had authority, and his children had authority, and if they hadn't have fallen because of sin, they'd still have that authority. Okay. Jesus had authority, and all of his children have the same authority, because he is an Adam. He's the procreator of a whole race of spiritual men. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Many sons, the Bible calls them. Sons, okay? So we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3 says. Right? You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, through faith then we ought to be living up to our sonship, right? We ought to be exercising the authority of the first son, Jesus Christ, our Father, our spiritual Father, right? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. We found that was true of Adam, right? Set him over the works. Guess what? It's still true of Jesus' lineage. Jesus exercised authority over the works of God's hands, didn't he? Just like Adam did in the natural, Jesus did it in the spiritual. Because guess what? There is something beyond the natural creation. The spiritual creation, right? There's a natural creation and there's a spiritual creation. Adam exercised authority over the beasts, over the animals, and over the works of God's hands. But guess what? There's another work of God's hands that Adam didn't know a whole lot about. Isn't that right? The principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness, that's a spiritual creation that God created. And guess what? We just read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21 that that's put under our feet. The spiritual creation is put under our feet. We've been given authority over the spiritual creation. Not just the natural creation, but the spiritual creation. By right of two facts. First of all, we have come from Adam, the first Adam, and we've come from the second Adam. And both of those were given authority. That authority has been passed on to us. The only way you can exercise that authority is to believe what the Word of God says. That all this has been put under your feet. That means you have sovereignty over it. And I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Okay? So, look what he says here. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he subjected all under him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. See, primarily, he was talking about Adam and his children. Secondarily, it's talking about Christ and his children. Let me prove that to you. When we read on, you'll see it. He left nothing that is not subject to him. But now, watch. Now we see not yet all things subject to him. But wait a minute. He just said he didn't leave anything that wasn't subject to him. But he says we don't yet see all things subject to you. That's different. He said it's been made subject, but we don't yet see it subject. In other words, it's a fact. Jesus conquered the devil and gave us authority over it. But it's also a fact we haven't exercised that authority. It's already there, but we haven't exercised that authority. Look what he says. But now we see not yet all things subject to him. But we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and by the grace of God that he should taste of death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory. There's his children, right? And to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. We have one Father, right? For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So look, we're sons of God, we're brothers of Jesus, and he, as Adam, received this authority from God over all of God's creation, and we are in him. Even these end time saints are in him, in the feet. And even these end time saints have been given authority to stomp on the devil's kingdom. He said he's going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. We've been given this authority. What's the hold up here? The hold up is for us to be convinced of what the Bible says in black and white. It's not even a deep revelation, folks. It's in the black and white. It's in the letter of the word. You can look there and see it. We got to be convinced that what that says is true, and we got to step out and start exercising it by faith. See, what we have dominion over all the works of God's hands. You think God would have given this dominion to Adam, a physical, natural creation, and would not give it to his spiritual creation, his sons, that are born after the image of Jesus Christ? That's crazy. You wouldn't think of that, would you? You know, Adam had authority over them critters. He had authority over this physical creation. We just read it. Look, go back. Watch. Go back in Psalms chapter 8. He was primarily talking about Adam. Look what he said there. I mean, because he quoted this out of Psalms 8, right? Psalms 8 and verse 4. Start imagining yourself as a son of God and with authority. You know, you've got to see yourself that way first. You've got to see yourself that way first. Look, what is man that thou art mindful of him? In other words, why would you pay any attention to man, right? And the son of man, that's not only Adam but his children, and not only Christ but his children, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him but a little lower than God. Because the original word here is Elohim. Elohim meaning the mighty ones, right? And that term is used for God, because that's what God comes from, mighty ones, right? And crownest him with glory and honor, and makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. That's why the Lord commanded them fish, and they got in that net, right? Remember that? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You know what? You can see here Adam's creation, right? And you can see in Hebrews chapter 2 that this was also parallel in speaking about Christ. Adam and his children have dominion over the work of his hands. Jesus had dominion over the work of his hands. Everything Jesus said agreed with this. He said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And we're continually, because we don't understand this principle, we're continually loosing the devil to terrorize us. We're continually loosing the curse to take dominion over us. We're continually doing that. Why? Because we're disagreeing with the Word of God. We speak contrary to the Word of God. We act contrary to the Word of God. We don't understand that we've got authority to loose the devil. And we loose him when we disagree with God's Word. And when we agree with these spirits
these spirits that are the rule over the lusts of the flesh. When we agree with them, they're going to rule over us. We've got authority over the works of God's hands. We've got authority over the things that God's given us. We've got authority over our automobiles and our washing machines. Refrigerator. Okay? It don't make any difference. We got authority. Some of y'all have seen that. Some of y'all have prayed over things and God healed them. It didn't make any difference if it was a body or not. He healed them, you know? What we got to do is be convinced that we've got this kind of authority. We have the authority of creative power in us. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. That means the Father sent Jesus with authority over the works of his hands. And everywhere he went, he exercised it. He sent us with that authority. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore. What did he say that for? Because he was passing it on to us. Go ye therefore. And these signs that I do, you're going to do also. Every believer is going to do them, Jesus said. Mark 16:16-17. Every believer, we've been given authority. Like, well, I quoted you Matthew 18:18. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loose in heaven. But you know what? If you go to Matthew 16, look at that. Matthew chapter 16. Let me point something out to you here. Matthew chapter 16, where he talked to Peter and the disciples, and he said, and I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, not the gates of hell, that's wrong, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. That's what it says in the original. Kingdom of the heavens. Not heaven. In Matthew 18:18, the word is heaven. Because he's talking about the third heaven. But right here, he's talking about the heavens. He's talking about all the heavens. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. And whatsoever thou shalt... By the way, it says that in the Nestle's text, which is the three most ancient manuscripts, it says that there. The kingdom of the heavens. It says it in the Numeric Bible, kingdom of the heavens. They just haven't copied it correctly, that's all. But it's there. Okay? I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens. That means you're binding the second heaven. You've got authority in the second heaven where Satan rules, and rules as prince of the power of the air in the first heaven. See that? The devil is hidden from us in the second heaven, another realm. But he rules as prince of the power of the air. That's the first heaven. He's ruling in this world from the second heaven. But we've got authority in the realm of the second heaven when we obey the principles of God's word. See? Now, that don't say that we're going to destroy everything the devil does. God doesn't want that. God sent the devil here to do some things. And Jesus and Paul used the power of the devil, didn't they? Apostle Paul turned a man over to Satan so he'd get a good whipping. He used the devil to whip a guy. And he still does it today. God still does that today. So God doesn't want to destroy the power of the devil. He wants to destroy the power of the devil in the life of the believer. Yes, they rule as princes of the power of the air. Yeah, the second heaven. It's not way up there, really. It's just a dimension. No, it's just a different dimension. Right, he's not in the pit. He was cast out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12. He's going to be cast out of heaven. Right, the second heaven. Yeah, he's already been cast out of the first heaven, but he's going to be cast out of the second heaven. See? Because that's where he's going to be warring with Michael and the angel, you see. And he's going to be cast out. Well, right here, look, he's not talking about Peter that he gives these keys to, folks. It's not just Peter. If you read on, you'll find out he was talking to all of his disciples. Verse 20. Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. What made him speak of Peter in the first place? Because Peter spoke up and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. He said, And upon this rock I'm going to build my church. He wasn't talking about Peter. The revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. Everybody who's saved has got that revelation. It is a foundation revelation, you see. And everybody who's got that revelation has got authority, the keys of David, if you will, or keys of the kingdom of heaven, if you will. Okay? Everybody has that. Peter, the word Peter just means a Petra. It means a small rock, or a small stone, or a Petros, excuse me, Petros, a small stone or a rock. But Petra is the whole mass of rock. Peter himself said in 2 Peter that Jesus was the rock. And he said that we were living stones. All of the disciples are stones. Peter didn't agree with this Catholic Church doctrine that he was the rock. He never agreed with that. He taught contrary to that. We're living stones in God's building. And that whole building is Petra, a mass of rock. Jesus Christ. Well, we can see that Peter didn't exercise any more authority than the rest of the apostles can. So he definitely wasn't no pope. Thank God. No. But at any rate, God gave to all of his disciples his authority to bind things in the second heaven, things in the third heaven, things in the first heaven. He gave unto them this authority. And, you know, certainly if we're exercising this, we're going to be doing the works of Jesus Christ. Why people aren't doing the works of Jesus Christ is they don't realize this. We need to get this down in our heart. We're going to need this authority in the days to come, because the devil is going to make war on the saints in the days ahead. He's been given the authority of God to make war on the saints for what reason? So they can learn to win. God's sending an adversary against you so that you learn to battle, so that you learn to fight. Because if you fight the devil, you're going to fight the flesh. You know that? Listen, when you fight the spirit of fear, guess what you're going to conquer? Fear in you. If you fight the spirit of lust, guess what you're going to conquer? Lust in you. See, God's got to send the devil, because the devil is what reveals what's in you. The devil who tempts you reveals to you what's inside you. When you come against it by faith, you're not only consuming the lust, you're not only plundering the devil's kingdom as far as the ground that he's taken in your life, you're plundering him. You're conquering his spirits, you see? He gave us authority to do all this. Not only conquer, take the promised land and conquer the carnal man that lives in it, but also his God, which is these spirits that rule over the lust of his flesh, you know?